9-13.
As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Ella. Well, with our passage this morning, and like so many of the gospel stories, those of us who are familiar with the Bible read these passages through the lens of our own 21st century understanding. We quickly jump to many conclusions without letting ourselves join the audience and join the listeners. Join those who are witnessing Matthew's call to follow Jesus at the tax booth. We don't allow ourselves to be present at Matthew's table as the conflict and the tension emerges between Jesus and his followers and the religious leaders who are there and who are upset about what is happening. We don't allow ourselves to wrestle with this tension. And I think it can happen that we miss some of the implications and some of the deeper meaning for our own lives when we do so. And I think that this couldn't be more true than with that tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. And this continual conflict that we see happening over and over again is often reduced to a simple formula. Jesus and his disciples are good. The religious leaders are bad. Be like Jesus. That's the formula. And I think this sort of reductionism lets us off the hook way too easy. And so my hope is this morning that as we dig deeper into this passage before us, that we are forced to wrestle, that we are forced to struggle as the original hearers did. The title of our sermon this morning is Mercy at Matthew's Table. And I would like us to focus most of our attention on that setting, that dinner party that Matthew threw after his call to follow Jesus. A tax collector and a publican by trade, we first find Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. And at this point, Matthew is a social outcast. He is considered and is very much a traitor to his own people. And we'll talk more about that in a moment, but for right now, I want us to proceed forward with the assumption that in this moment, Matthew is aware of his sin. He experiences the brokenness of sin in his life. He experiences the brokenness in his relationship with God as he has been excommunicated, as he's been removed and kicked out of the synagogue and local worship. He experiences this brokenness of sin in his life as he struggles with the implication of his profession, wanting to escape, wanting and wrestling with what he has done but not able to do so, feeling stuck and helpless and hopeless. He experiences brokenness with his own people and his community as he has been ostracized. And finally, he experiences the brokenness of being part of a very brutal and very corrupt system of taxation. So this is the brokenness that Matthew is experiencing. And this is where we find him. And it's important to remember that as we move forward, that Matthew is writing the story of his own conversion experience. This is Matthew telling his story for us. And I don't know if you can recall a time where you have felt helpless, where you have struggled with not being able to, with that struggle of not being able to help yourself. And I remember there is one story that I remember from my childhood where I felt that sort of fear and helplessness. It was when I was about 9 or 10 years old, and I had decided that I wanted to take up fishing. This was something new to our family. It's not something we typically did. But for almost an entire summer, I was asking for someone to take me fishing. And finally, my grandfather said he'd be willing to do so. And so he graciously went to a tackle shop. He talked to the gentleman behind the counter. He got us the equipment. He got us the bait. And we woke up that morning and we went fishing. And he found us a spot that was just casting our line off of a seawall. And despite the numerous warnings from my grandfather that I was getting far too close to the edge, I disregarded them. And even though at one time I actually stumbled and almost fell in, I still continued to get as close as I possibly could. And finally, I fell in. Now, I wasn't too concerned about falling in because I was a fairly strong swimmer. But what I didn't realize is the amount of sea growth attached to that seawall made it far too slippery for me to crawl back out. And I was stuck, and I was helpless, and I was incredibly embarrassed because there was a crowd around. And as I struggled, my grandfather had mercy on me. It was my fault. I was the one who put myself in that situation. But yet, he had mercy on me. He reached down, he offered a hand, and did everything he could to work with me as we struggled to get myself back up out of the water and onto dry ground. I was stuck. I was helpless. And that's the same position I feel that we find Matthew in this morning. Matthew is helpless, and he is looking for forgiveness. That despite Matthew's wealth and his affluence from being a tax collector, he is not sitting comfortably in his publican's booth. And I think that we can have a clue to this when we receive, or when we read the passage of Scripture that precedes this. And so if we go back up just a little bit to verse 1, I think it gives us a clue to where Matthew is in this moment. And reading from verse 1, it says, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought him to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, which had given such authority to men. And I love that passage, and I love what Jesus is doing there, because it's so practical. When he's saying, what is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven? You can't by that see whether his sins are forgiven. There's no visible evidence of that. But so you know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, he demonstrated that authority through that miracle. And that paralyzed man got up and walked. So now here is Matthew. And as he is recording this for us, he's recording this story of discipleship right after Jesus is showing his authority to forgive sins. So as Matthew is quite literally sitting in his sin, Jesus comes along. This verse highlights Jesus' authority to forgive sin. And Jesus had a reputation. His reputation preceded him. If you are in need of forgiveness, this is where you go. If you are feeling lost, if you are feeling helpless, if you are in need of rescue, we know where and who to turn. This is where Matthew's at. And at this point in ancient Palestine, if you would have had to guess who Jesus would have called to be his followers, who Jesus would have called to be his disciples, you probably would have guessed it would have been the Pharisees. It would not have been the tax collector. And so this is a story of unexpected discipleship. This is the story of Matthew finding his rescuer. Jesus is calling the unappreciated, the undervalued, the despised to come and follow him. Those who are in need of forgiveness find it in Christ. The call to follow Jesus and the call of discipleship is a life-changing call. When Jesus calls us, everything changes. And this follow me is an invitation that is requiring total commitment. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, discipleship is not an offer that man makes to Christ. That when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Matthew responded to Jesus, he left everything. As a tax collector, Matthew couldn't walk back to his profession. As we talked about just about a month ago in the story of Peter, Peter and Andrew and James and John, these four fishermen had the ability to return to their profession. When they walked away from their nets, they knew they could come back. Matthew could not. There was a long line waiting for his position. So when he walked away, he literally left everything in that tax collector's booth. And so this would have been shocking. It would have been shocking to see Jesus calling Matthew to be his disciple, and it would have been shocking to witness Matthew responding in this way. And as I said at the beginning of the sermon, we've adopted a certain understanding to this narrative about the Pharisees and tax collectors. And we've become familiar enough with the story that we anticipate the meaning of it and rather side with, we side with the poor, helpless tax collectors and not the Pharisees. While we think of these Pharisees as the mean religious hypocrites, the tax collectors are the good guys, the Pharisees, the bad guys. And this is where we miss how wonderful this story really is. Because Matthew would have been considered a traitor, which he was. Tax collectors cooperated with the Roman occupation. They were despised in the Jewish community for being collaborators with the enemy. While a Pharisee, on the other hand, would have been an upstanding and well-respected member of society. The tax collector, to be a tax collector, meant that you were banned from the synagogue, firstly. You were also considered to be disreputable. Tax collectors were unable to testify in courts of law. And even the title tax collector became common vernacular for the dregs of society. It was something that you called someone that you disliked very much. So you may wonder why it is that anybody would want to be a tax collector. It's not something that they were drafted into. It was something that they voluntarily signed up for and even paid a high price for. Those who were tax collectors this time purchased the right from the Roman occupation to collect taxes under the protection of the Roman Empire. And it was a three-tier system. You had the Romans officials on the top, then you had the chief tax collectors, and then there were the tax collectors such as Matthew. Opportunities to collect taxes were given to the highest bidder. And the tax collectors profited by taking whatever they could above and beyond what was owed to the chief tax collectors and the Roman officials. They overcharged wherever they could under the protection of the Roman military and government. And as one historian writes, if you did not have the ability to pay your taxes, it was not uncommon for a tax collector to come into your home and take the possessions that they wanted. I want you to imagine for a moment that feeling of helplessness. As you stood by and watched your neighbor purchase the right to extort you under the protection of a brutal military force. And perhaps we can understand why the tax collectors were viewed as they were. Could you imagine our neighbors here in Elger Heights turning against their neighbor, buying as an investment the right to collect taxes, and extorting from you whatever they could under the protection of a brutal military force? Now we can begin to wrestle with what is happening here. Now we can look at this scene around Matthew's table and understand a little bit more about why this was an incredible sight. So as a tax collector, Matthew possessed a high economic position. He was affluent and he had wealth. And after his call to follow Jesus, Matthew invited guests to his table and threw a dinner party. In verse 10, we read that while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So given what we understand about tax collectors, we have a better understanding of why this was such a gracious welcome to Matthew and those who are joining him around this table. In this time, in this culture, to share a meal with someone and to sit at a table with someone and dine with them was an expression of deep intimacy. So Matthew communicated and expressed his feelings for Jesus and his friends around the table by inviting them to share a meal at his house. And Jesus demonstrated his love and mercy and compassion by coming to participate and joining them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They were offended by what they saw. And honestly, I think that we probably would have been too if we would be honest enough with ourselves to admit it. When we looked around the table and we saw who Jesus was eating with, I think it would have been hard for us to wrestle with that. The Pharisees understood that this was much more than simply sharing a meal together. They wanted the tax collectors and the sinners to be excluded from this table. But Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He could have moved and ministered just as well in higher Jewish society. But the difference was that the respectable did not recognize their need. They were blind to their spiritual sickness and their need for forgiveness. And what we are seeing created before us is a new community shaped and formed by mercy and by grace. a new community was being formed around Matthew's table. A countercultural community, where someone's entrance was not based on performance or merit or what they deserved. Our culture has this idea that we've adopted, not as a religious principle, but more as a social value. And you often hear it referred to as karma. Now, I understand that karma has a number of religious implications, but as a society, we've adopted this principle, and it's become popular by such phrases as, what goes around comes around. Or another one that I saw recently, you get served what you deserve. That's what these religious leaders were asking for. They don't deserve this. They don't deserve to be welcomed at this table. They don't deserve mercy. We want justice. And I think that this desire for justice for us is so ingrained in us. As we are created in the image of God, we desire justice to be done. And that is a good thing. And we also have this idea, if you do good, you are rewarded with good things. If you do bad, you earn the just penalty that you deserve. And as we turn back here, that in mind, with what our culture holds in, as values in mind, this desire, you deserve that. I want you to listen to these words. I want us all to listen to these words of Jesus. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus was calling those who did not deserve it into a new community. Jesus was welcoming them and accepting them at this table. Mercy means compassion and forbearance, forgiveness and pardon. Matthew found the forgiveness that he was looking for. He found the forgiveness that he could not get anywhere else. He followed Jesus, although it cost him everything. And what he does is he wants to extend that mercy and that forgiveness and that welcome to those he knows who cannot find it anywhere else. And so he throws this dinner party, and Jesus and his disciples are there, and they are present, and they are welcoming those who are coming and looking for forgiveness and mercy. Jesus was on a mission of mercy. He was on a mission to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus was offering mercy and pardon and forgiveness to those who were lost and broken. It's important to remember, as we're talking about this mercy that God extends to us through Christ, that this is not a cheap mercy. This is costly mercy. To fully grasp the mercy of God, we have to look to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because it was in Christ where God extends to us forgiveness, that Jesus lived the perfect life of obedience that God requires. Jesus lived the life that you and I couldn't and can't live. And he did this in our place. And Jesus died the death that we deserved to die in our place. So when we look to the cross of Christ, God's grace and mercy and justice are on full display, where God's justice is fulfilled and he is able to extend mercy to us through the life and death of Jesus Christ. We can come and find mercy. Jesus came to those with enough honest self-awareness to admit their spiritual need. And there is a modern parable that illustrates this well, so I would like to read that to you as we close. It is a story of a woman from the slums of London. And it reads, long ago, a poor woman from the slums of London was invited to go with a group of people for a holiday at the ocean. She had never seen the ocean before, and when she saw it, she burst into tears. Those around her thought it was strange that she could cry at such a lovely holiday that had been given to her. "Why are you crying?" they asked. Pointing to the ocean, she answered, "This is the only thing that I have ever seen that there was enough of. God has oceans of mercy. There is enough of it, and God delights to show mercy and compassion." If you are in need this morning, come and receive mercy and compassion from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you. We stop and we give you thanks because it is right to do so. And this morning, it is with humble and grateful hearts that we thank you for the mercy and the grace that we have found and receive in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that mission of mercy, that mission to seek and save that which is lost, which, Heavenly Father, was us, is us. And so we, your people, come to you with gratitude and thanksgiving. And Father, I pray for those this morning, those of us who are experiencing brokenness in our lives, brokenness in our relationship with you, brokenness in our relationship with ourselves, brokenness in our relationship with others around us, our friends and our family, and brokenness with the in our relationship with the world that we live in. And Father, as we experience that brokenness, we thank you that we can come to Jesus, the great physician, the one who said that he comes to heal the sick, to heal the wounded, to heal the broken. May we come and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We ask this of you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.